Did you ever see, I don't know who thinks them up, but those little quandary questions that come up. I don't know, George Carlin or different ones, like the one that says, you know, why do we park in the driveway and drive on the parkway? I was thinking about a wedding that's coming up, and it occurred to me, and I don't know why, one of these crazy thoughts pop in your head once in a while. Why is it that women buy their wedding gowns and men just rent their tuxes? Did you ever thought about that? I don't know. It was just one of those things that popped in. Art DeMoss was a Christian businessman. When he died at the age of 54 in 1979, he died as a multimillionaire in the insurance industry. The foundation that still bears his name is committed to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember every once in a while, about every 10 years or so, there'll be this advertisement on television that you can just call and order a book called Power for Living, which is basically the New Testament with testimonies throughout it of famous people, athletes and actors and things who have come to know Christ. And it's absolutely free. When I was a chaplain at the Carroll County Detention Center, I called and asked, and they sent me cases, literally hundreds of these, to give out to the inmates. There was a TV special a few years ago, America, You're Too Young to Die, in which they gave out a book about our nation and revival. And it's absolutely free. You can't send them money. They won't take it. The Art DeMoss Foundation is dedicated to sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with people. His daughter, Nancy Lee DeMoss, is a women's Bible study leader with Life Action Ministries. And many of you know of Nancy Lee DeMoss. I bring up his name because Art DeMoss, when he began in business, was not a Christian. And by his own testimony in a little booklet that he wrote called God's Secret of Success, he talks about when he began his business, he was tens of thousands of dollars in debt, although he was working 7 days and five nights a week. He was committed to the idea that if he wasn't there, the business would surely fall. Art one day heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus and responded to it. Things didn't turn around right away. But he came to a place in his life in which he decided to incorporate five biblical principles into his life. And in this booklet, God's Secret of Success, he says, with so little effort, God changed everything, not only taking him out of debt, but again, resulting in him becoming a multimillionaire. Now, I'm not saying this to say, here's how to be wealthy. But I wonder what would happen if more people applied these same five principles to their life. Here they are. He said, I gave God the first day of each week. Secondly, I gave God the first hour of each day. Thirdly, I gave God the first part of each dollar that I would earn. Number four, I would put God first in all my habits. And number five, God would be absolutely first in my home. Just five things. God would get the first day of each week, the first hour of each day, the first part of each dollar. God would be first in his habits, and God would be first in his home. But the very first thing strikes me. He would give God the first day of the week. I'm convinced beyond any doubt that one of the things that we have done that hurt us is God's church, as well as I believe our nation, is that we have lost our devotion to the Lord's day. 22 years ago, Christian author Joe Bailey wrote an article for parents in a little publication called The Christian Reader. It's kind of like Reader's Digest, only it's for Christians. The Christian Reader. And he said this, it's in an article he called 10 Truths to Live By for Parents. 10 Truths to Live By. This is what he said, and I agree. He said, I quote, "This one may surprise you, but I believe my generation," this is 1985. He said, "This one may surprise you, but I believe that my generation's greatest loss, next to the inviolateness of marriage and the family, has been the sanctity of the Lord's Day." Mary Lou, who I'm assuming is his wife, and I started out our home with a rather serious attempt to, quote, "keep the Sabbath day holy. No work, no group sports for our children, quiet activities, and sometimes visit with Christian friends and their children. But somewhere along the way, we changed. And our attitude became much more secular, or actually pagan, than Christian. That is, in the sense that I now believe the Bible teaches and that our parents and earlier generations practice. So for yourself and for any children God may give you, try to recapture the Lord's Day as a day of rest and deeds of mercy. For retreat from the world, try to turn it into the happiest day of the week." You know as well as I that for a long time in our nation, Sundays were a time set apart and recognized as a day of rest and devotion. They were in many ways patterned after the Jewish Sabbath. In fact, many Christians considered Sunday or the Lord's Day as the new Sabbath. One of the tragic things that has occurred is that we have given up the sacredness of the Lord's Day observance and have bought into the secular idea. And I think about it, is that Sunday is just another day. Kind of reminds me of Paul McCartney. I think he's the one that's just another day. It's another day to do business, another day to work. It's another day for sports, whether it's Major League or Little League. A day to catch up, a day to do your own thing. It's just one day, the only day and you can finish that. And I believe it's been a subtle tactic of Satan to take this day away from us and get us to view Sundays the same way the world does, and sadly, we do. And most of you know, and I've talked with Marciano a little bit about it this week, that my passion outside of preaching and my family is I like to hunt. And there are only about a dozen states, and they're mostly all in the northeast of the United States, that don't allow Sunday hunting. So 38 or more states, Sunday's just another day to hunt on. And even Maryland and West Virginia now have certain Sundays in certain counties in which you can hunt. It's just another day, and we bought into it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and say that there's not a verse that says in the New Testament that you must set Sundays aside. However, I do believe that by practice, the early church did. In fact, it's confirmed by the early church fathers in the end of the first and the beginning of the second century, that Sundays were established as a day to worship, a day to gather together and observe. Many of the things that our Jewish friends practice are observed on the Sabbath day. I really believe that the principles and teachings of the Sabbath are for our learning and benefit, and that if we're going to see revival, we have to get back to devotion to the Lord's Day. From the time these first believers, again, Sunday was a day set apart. It was a day of worship. It was a day of celebrating the Lord's table. It was, why? Well, because it was on a Sunday morning. The beginning of the last chapter of all four Gospels tells us, or next to last in John's Gospel, John chapter 20 says, "Now, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week," that's when that earthquake occurred and that stone was rolled away, and the guards and other people could look in and see that the tomb was empty. It was on the first day of the week that our Lord Jesus met with Mary and the women, and then met with the two on the road to Emmaus, and then met with the disciples in that room on the first day of the week. 1 week later, on the first day of the week, he appeared to Thomas. It was probably on the Sabbath, 50 days after Passover, on the first day of the week, that Pentecost occurred and the Spirit of God came upon and the church began, and 3,000 people were saved as Peter preached that great sermon. We know that the disciples began to meet together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says it was on the first day of the week as the disciples gathered together to break bread. And I'm not talking about just having brunch together They're talking about celebrating the Lord's table. It was on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul was taking a collection for the people who were going through a famine in Jerusalem. And he told the Corinthian church that it would, on the first day of the week, you set aside what God wants you to set aside for your giving. We know that it was on the Lord's day that John, he says, was in the Spirit when the Lord appeared to him and had him write the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was because the Lord rose again on the first day of the week that the church would meet. Every Sunday, every first day was a chance to celebrate the resurrection, because they knew that the resurrection is the most important event in all of history. Nothing is more important. Forgive me, I love Christmas. Christmas is not as important as the resurrection. I love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not as important as the resurrection. It is because Jesus rose again that we knew that His death on our behalf was accepted. And because He rose again, we know that when we trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven because He paid the penalty on our behalf. Because He rose again, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when it's our turn to die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, the Bible says, because He lives, we shall live also. Little quick story, it has nothing to do with my sermon, it just popped in my head. Sunday school teacher was teaching her class, and she said, "Now class, if I sell everything I have and give to the poor, will I go to heaven?" And the class said, No. If I do good deeds and volunteer at this, will I go to heaven? And the class said, No. She said, "Well, class, then what must I do to go to heaven?" The little boy spoke up and said, "You gotta die." Yeah. On the first day of the week, the church would gather together to do the things that we've talked about in Acts chapter 2. They would meet together and hear the apostles' teaching as they shared with them the things that the Lord Jesus had taught them. That's what He told them. Remember in the Great Commission, Matthew's Gospel? He says that I want you to teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you. And they would meet together to interact in each other's lives as a family of believers. They would meet together to break the bread and remember that He died in our place, that God became flesh, and we're recipients of a new covenant. We're in a covenant relationship with God. They would meet together to pray with each other. They would meet together for corporate prayer, and they would meet together to worship. They would join their voices together and they would celebrate the resurrection. And not only would they celebrate the resurrection, I believe, like we talked about last week, they were rehearsing for the greatest worship service ever. One that you're going to participate in one day. And you can read about it in Revelation 4 and 5. It's a day of worship. And the church would meet together on the first day of the week. Not only for that, but things that we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks. They would probably invite people who were curious about their relationship with God to come and listen to the apostles teach. What I would like to do with you this morning with our time is strongly encourage you to get back to setting Sundays aside as a special day, as a holy day to God, and using the principle of the Sabbath to see how God wants to bless His children. What do I mean the principle of the Sabbath? Well, I want you to understand that there are things in Scripture that, although they may not be specifically taught right out, the principle behind what's taught is extremely important. For example, there's no place in the New Testament that says you must tithe, give 10%. But the principle of tithing throughout Scripture is so evident. This is the standard of giving. Our Lord even taught, you remember in Matthew chapter 5, I know you've heard it said, and people say, as long as you live by the letter of the law, you're cool, right? Don't you feel that way sometimes? I hear people say when you share the gospel, well, you know, preacher, I haven't killed anybody, haven't raped anybody, haven't stolen anything. And Jesus said, let me tell you, there's something deeper than that. The principle or the spirit behind the law is that Your attitude and your mind is every bit as important as the action. So there are principles. What's the principle of the Sabbath? Well, I'd like you to go back with me, and we're going to begin. We're going to use our Bibles a good bit this morning. I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 20. This is the first giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And let's notice what he says about the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Beginning with verse 8, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, not your cattle, not the strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Three observations. Not really going to preach on that at this moment. In a few moments I will, but three quick observations. 1 day in seven is to be holy, set apart as different from the rest. It's to be sanctified, set apart, just like your good china. You know, most of you ladies, now maybe not everybody, but you have a set of dishes, maybe a set of silverware, that's set apart. You don't use that every day. That's special. It's for Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, or it's when special guests arrive at your home. This one day is to be set apart as holy, sanctified to the Lord. Number two, it is to be a day of rest for everyone. Everyone, including your employees. In this case, servants, even your cattle. And number three, I want you to just observe, it is patterned after God's creation cycle. It's patterned after God's creation cycle, God's rhythm of life. Just a quick interjection here again. People say, well, you're a preacher, this is the only commandment that's not repeated in the New Testament. The other nine are repeated. This one is not repeated, and that's true. We're not a Jewish nation. We're not under a theocratic government, which means that the Bible is the standard for our whole government, and so everything we do as a government comes from Scripture. We're not under that as a nation, which is probably why it wasn't repeated in the New Testament, because much of the New Testament was written to non-Jewish people. Likewise, we understand that there are certain people just like then who were servants in non-Jewish places who had to work on Sundays. Some of you are nurses, police officers, maybe there are firemen, doctors, whatever. Your job demands, not requests, demands that you work on Sunday. And we understand that. But the principle of the Sabbath is something that we need, I believe, to observe. Let me give you 9 or 10 things, and I'm going to do it kind of quickly. 9 or 10 things that I want you to understand. Number one is this. The cycle of life is a gift from God. The cycle of life is a gift from God. For example, go with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. And look at the last couple of verses in Mark chapter 2. Even preachers work on the Sabbath or Sunday, you know. But look at Mark chapter 2. This is where the Lord had gone through the grain fields, and as they were going through the grain, they were rubbing some of the kernels out and eating them, and they were charged with working on the Sabbath day. And it reminds them of what David did when he went into the temple and he ate the showbread, or the tabernacle, and ate the showbread. And then he said to them in verse 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. This is a gift from God. It's not like God said, I'm going to establish a bunch of rules and then I'm going to make man and man has to live by these rules. It's God is saying, I've given this as a gift for you. This cycle of life, and I'm going to come back to this point in just a moment, is in a sense date night with God. You remember those, don't you? Date night. It doesn't matter what you're doing all week long. If you're in a dating scene or you remember back that time, you know that my sweetheart, male or female, well, I mean female if you're a male, you know what I'm saying? You know, Friday night or Saturday night, I'm looking forward to it. Everything is focusing forward to that night. I'm going to work all these other times, but that time, whether I'm picking them up at 7 o'clock till midnight or whatever the time is, that is date time. And nothing is going to interfere with that if I can help it. That's my time to be with my sweetheart. In a sense, God gave that for us. I'm going to come back to that point in just a moment. It's a time in which we can be with Him. So we can do number two. Number two is, or B, God gave it to us so that we would know rest and refreshment for our bodies and our minds. The cycle of life. Work 6 days if you have to, but the seventh is set apart. It's the rhythm. I doubt while they were slaves in Egypt that the Israelites ever knew much rest. They probably worked 7 days a week. The Sabbath wasn't instituted as far as something for man to observe or given as a gift to man until Moses led them out of Egypt. So this was something new. And God wanted them to rest and be refreshed. Studies have proven that a cycle like this, with regular times and periods of rest, creates greater productivity and better workers. Most of you, or many of you, have gadgets. I left mine back on my desk. But I have a cell phone. How many of you have cell phones? Let me just curious. Oh, yeah, look at that. With your cell phone, you have something to plug it in. Because on a regular basis, they have to be recharged. I've got a laptop computer the same way. I've got a camcorder, same way. Every once in a while, you have to plug it in so it recharges. Digital camera, you've got to take those batteries out every once in a while and plug them in so that they'll recharge. Well, in a sense, you're like that. You need regular periods of rest so your battery can be recharged. Because I like to hunt, this little story appealed to me. I read not too long ago. It's about a very aggressive and driven businessman who went on a safari in Africa. And so he hired a guide and local natives to carry his gear and to assist him on the hunt. Every day, he wanted to go faster than his guide and his team wished to go. So he would push them from morning till night until they could hardly stand. Finally, the burden bearers could go no further. They sat down under the shade and refused to move. They wouldn't even lift their eyes to look at this American businessman. And he yelled at them. He was furious. Get up, you bums. We have to go. But they just sat there. Impatient, he went over to his guide and says, what's happening here? Why won't they go on? And the guide replied, listen, they must stay here all day. They won't move, no matter how much you shout and bully. We have been going too hard and too fast. Listen, and we must let our souls catch up with our bodies. We must let our souls catch up with our bodies. Do you know that one of the things that God wants to occur in your life, and He really does, is He wants you to experience rest. He does. The great invitation that our Lord Jesus gave was what? Come to me. You're laboring and you're heavy laden, you're burdened. Come to me. I want to give you rest. The author of Hebrews, Hebrews chapters 3 and chapter 4, tells us, listen, let us obey God that we might enter into His rest. The 95th Psalm that we read last week reminds us that the Israelites didn't obey God and therefore He didn't let them enter into His rest. A Sabbath rest that He wants you to experience in your heart and soul. That's why I believe one verse in the 46th Psalm, you're very familiar with this verse, it says this, stop it! No, it doesn't. It says, be still. But that word be still means stop striving. Stop fighting. Stop it. And know that I am God. A Sabbath, a day of rest, one day in seven set apart, is a day to be still, to stop, to rest, to let our souls catch up with our bodies. And no, we're not God. He is. Number three, or C, because one day in seven is to remember our redemption. If we follow the Sabbath principle, one day in seven is a day to set aside and remember that we were redeemed. Go back with me to the second giving of the Ten Commandments. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 in particular. Again, he's repeating it in verse 12. He says, you shall observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And then verse 15 says, and remember, I want you to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why should one day in seven be set apart? For this reason. To remember. Don't lose perspective of the fact that you were once a slave. Maybe not in chains, maybe not to human beings, but you were a slave to Satan and a slave to sin, and you were bound for hell. But God, in His great love for you, sent a Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus paid your penalty for your sin on that cross. And He rose again. Every Sunday ought to be an opportunity to remember, forgive me if this offends you, but a bloody cross. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on that cross. And an empty tomb. As a reminder, on the first day of the week, Jesus rose again from the dead. And when I put my faith and trust in Christ, I am forgiven. I have been redeemed. I've been adopted. I am a son of God. And one day in seven, God deserves, forgive me, God deserves that we get together and remember. I am saved not because of what I've done. I have a hope in the future, not because of what I am. I have a hope in the future because of what Jesus Christ has done. I was a slave and I've been redeemed. Peter says, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. I've been redeemed. And one day in seven ought to be a day in which we gather with other believers and remember our redemption and worship God because of it. The Lord's table, when we partake of it, the songs that we sing, all ought to be reminders of our great redemption. Number four, what we hinted on with number one is this, because one day in seven is a day to be with my Lord. This is date day. It's a day set apart to be with Him and seek His will and not my own. The passage that Charlie read to you a little while ago, go with me again, Isaiah chapter 58, if you can. If not, this should be on your outline. And you can look it up later. But look at Isaiah 58. The whole chapter is one of the neatest chapters in the Old Testament to meditate on, in my opinion. We're going to preach on the first 10 verses of this in a couple of weeks. Isaiah chapter 58. Great chapter to meditate on. But God was serious, and He constantly reminds throughout the Old Testament, through the various prophets, don't forget the Sabbath. Don't forget the Sabbath. Now, here's what I want. You want to be refreshed and you want blessings in your life. How many of you want God's refreshment and blessings in your life? Okay, by your own admission, you want it. God says, here's one way to have it. Just like Artemas experienced. Take this one day in seven. Set it apart. And God says, now notice what it says. You look at those verses 13 and 14. It's not a day to seek your own will. It's a day to say, it's a delight. I want to be with my Lord. I want to seek His will. It's not a day to do my own thing. Is that what it says? It's a day to say, what does God want me to do with my life? And if you read verse 14, God said, well, you do this, and I promise you, you're going to ride upon the high places of Jacob. I'm going to bless you with the promises I have given. Not to do my own will. It's kind of like dating, isn't it? We're a whole lot more loving sometimes when we're dating than we are after we're married. Let's just be honest. It's just the way we are. Because what happens? It's not about where I want to go and what I want to eat and what I want to do. It's, sweetheart, what do you want to do? How can I make you happy? Would you like to see this movie? Go to this dance? Go to this? I'd love to take you. Isn't that what it is? Sure it is. That's what it ought to be with God. At least one day a week. God, this is not about me. This day is set apart. It's my date day with you. Do you know that God wants, He created you. He desires this time with you. Did we not look at that last week in John chapter 4? God desires, He's looking, He's searching, He's wanting people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not because God is hung up about people's praising Him. Listen to me. I shared this with you last week. It's no different than you want from your spouse. Don't you want your spouse to say, honey, I love you. You're the most special person in my life. Don't you want to hear that once in a while? Anybody here doesn't want to hear that if you're married? No, you want to hear that. You want your husband and wife to say that to you. God desires to spend time with us. He wants to talk to us. Let me take this little bit of time and speak to you through my word. Take this time and let you and I talk as you pray and sing. This is our time together. It's a time for you to focus on who you were created to be in Christ. God says, don't just seek your own will. It's a time for us to be together. Time for you to meet with God. It's your date day with Him. A time to focus on the great commandment of sharing God's love with other people who need to know Christ. A day to share our great purpose of glorifying God, doing all for His glory. A day of obeying the great commandment and loving one another the way Christ loves us. Number five, very quickly, Sabbath traditionally is a day that includes hearing God's word. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 16, and Mark chapter 1 verse 21 and 22, our Lord Jesus would go in the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day, and He would teach in the synagogues. Even the Apostle Paul, when he would travel throughout the book of Acts, the first place he would go would be find a synagogue, and he would go in on the Sabbath day, and he would teach the word of God. Sundays, one day a week, is a day to set apart to hear the word of God. We sometimes preach and even fuss you sometimes, let's be honest, because we need to have a quiet time every day. And I understand the busyness of life, and some of you don't take that time. So one day in seven ought to be a day, if nothing else, in which we gather together to hear the word of God. To hear it explained. To apply its truths to our life. What does God want to say to me today? And let me tell you this, and I say this lovingly. We know from Hebrews chapter 10, and we've talked about this before, that when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, there are two things that we're denying God the privilege of doing. Do you know that? One is this. We deny God the opportunity to speak to us. Because you don't know what the preacher's going to say, what the worship leader is going to do. You don't know in order for God to talk to us. But secondly, you don't know how God wants to speak through you. You don't know who's going to be there that day that you haven't seen for a while. Somebody that you can encourage because you just found out they're going through exactly what you've just gone through. Who don't need all the answers, just need to know that you care because you've been there. And so when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you deny God the opportunity to speak to you and to speak through you. Number six is this. The Sabbath is to, listen, the Sabbath was intended to be a mark or a sign of distinction for God's people. It is designed to be a mark or a sign of distinction with God's people. For example, go back with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Beginning with verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 17. It is a sign. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It is a sign because, check this out, the world does not observe Sundays as a mark of distinction. The world says, and I shared with somebody else about a little over 16 years ago when my first grandson was born. He was born on a Sunday morning. And I got a call from my son and said, you know, my wife is in labor. She's going to the hospital. So I told the folks at church, I will be back in time. You know, I'll be back by 11 o'clock. Church might start at 10:30. I will be back by 11 to preach. Might not be a minute early, but I will be back by 11 to preach. So you just go ahead and start. And so at 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm driving down through Westminster and the Walmart and the Lowe's, when it used to be beside Walmart. The parking lots were full. They had more people there than any church. And people washing their cars. It was the beginning of June, and in their swimming pools at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning. The world doesn't observe Sundays. It is just another day to do my own thing. If I have off from work, it's to do whatever I want to do. And so people are cutting their grass and washing their cars and tilling their gardens and driving the ducks to water or whatever they have to do on Sunday morning. But one of the ways that we show to the world that we are people in a covenant relationship with the eternal God is by taking one day in seven and setting it apart to Him. Well, why don't you go fishing or golfing with us? No, Sunday's a day I set apart to worship God. You can work overtime. No, Sundays is a day that I set apart to rest and worship God. But we've got ball, we can go to this ball game. No, Sunday is a day that I set apart to worship my God. What a witness it could be if we were to determine in our lives that Sunday would not be a day of preference, but a day of conviction, a day that's set apart, and that's all it is to it. We're not changing it. This is the way it is. Unless there's death or disaster, I will worship God with my church family on Sunday. The world would see a difference in our lives. The problem is, and I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you, it's just a common fact that we treat it just like the world does anymore. It's a day of preference. Let's be honest, it's a day of preference. You know, I only get a chance to rest and sleep one day a week. I mean, come on. Or, you know, I only get this opportunity to go here or there once or twice a year. Come on. Well, you know, it rained all week and the grass is pretty high. And we can just come up with excuse. And we're no different than the rest of the world. So Sunday's a day of preference. So that what we're teaching our children is, we go to church if there's not something more important. in my own mind at that time to do. You're awful quiet. Instead of being a day of a sign to the world, no, you may take prayer out of school. You may say this is legal, that's okay. But this is something we can still do. And as a testimony to our God, as a sign to this world, we're going to worship God on Sundays. Number 7, very quickly, it is a way to pass on your faith to your children and to your grandchildren. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. I sometimes call this the Sunday school passage. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 11. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. We talked about that earlier. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear, to give reverence and awe and respect and honor and glory to the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. It is to be a day in which the whole family gathers together to teach, to be taught God's Word. I believe as a principle, Sundays ought to be that. There is no excuse. I'm sorry, I'm preaching now. There's no excuse for not attending Sunday school. Everybody here ought to be in a Sunday school class because, again, you can ask questions. When I'm preaching, nobody, and if you do, I would answer. But very seldom in 25 years does anybody say, "Whoa, preacher, stop. I got a question about that. Now what about this?" You don't do it. You could, I guess. It's just never been done. But in Sunday school, you can, and you can say, "Well, you know what? This has been my experience. I did this or didn't do this, or I knew that or didn't know that. And God used it in my life, and so I'm encouraging somebody else. And I can learn more about other people in my class and be involved in their life and fellowship." We gather together to hear God's Word. And we teach our children so that one of these days they can grow up and teach their children. Let me just stop right here and tell you, this was so important to God throughout history that He says to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 58, "I want you to see that this rhythm of life and seeking my will is the way that is part of my blessing in your life." Go sometime and read Jeremiah chapter 17. Most of you are familiar with that passage in Jeremiah 17 that says the heart is deceitfully wicked. And a few verses down, it's like God is pouring His heart out, actually in tears, saying, "They're not keeping my Sabbath. They're not keeping my Sabbath. They're doing work on the Sabbath. They're engaged in commerce. They're doing all these things. They're not keeping my Sabbath. Oh, if they'd only just met with me and kept the Sabbath. I wanted to bless them, but instead of blessing, they're receiving the worst end of life. Forgive me." And he attributes it, Jeremiah 17, to not keeping the Sabbath. When Nehemiah had that great revival, Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 and following. You ought to read it. We preached on it a couple years ago. Nehemiah had this, and Ezra came and he built the platform, and Ezra preached this great sermon, and the people were in tears. Marciana read to you a little bit. He said, this is a day set apart for the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And he got the people together, and they drew up a covenant among themselves. We're going to do these things. We're pledging ourselves to honoring God in these areas. And one of the areas that he said was, and you can read it, Nehemiah chapter 9 or 10, is that we are going to keep the Sabbath day. We're not going to do any work on the Sabbath day. The stores are going to be shut. The vendors aren't coming into town on the Sabbath day. That's all it is to it. You read Nehemiah chapter 13, one of the last chapters in the book, and after a little bit of time passes by, some of the store owners flip their sign around. Some vendors are coming into town. And Nehemiah said this to them. I'm paraphrasing, but you check it out. I'm not making this up. If you guys don't stop it right now, we're going to get physical. He says, I am going to lay hands on you. And it wasn't to bless. This is the day we're going to set apart to God. This is the day we're going to set apart to God. Two things I'm not going to speak to you much about. It's a day to be observed at home. Leviticus 23 and verse 3 says, in your houses, wherever you are, you observe the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16 verses 3 through 30 says it's a day that we need to be prepared for. You fix your Sunday meals on a Saturday. Your clothes are laid out for Sunday on a Saturday. That's why you take your bath on a Saturday. You know, you're ready for the Sabbath day when it comes. But now listen. One of my favorite, and some of you know this, shows, musicals, or whatever of all time is Fiddler on the Roof. I love it. I just love it. At the beginning, Teve asked this question, and I wish I could impersonate him. How do we keep our balance? I can tell you that in one word. What is it?
Tradition.
Because of our traditions here in Anatevka, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do. How to eat, how to sleep, how even to wear his clothes. Tradition! Tradition! Jewish essayist, and Jeff, if I pronounce this wrong, you tell me later, not right now. Akat Haim, H-A-A-M, quoted in a book called Toward an American Theology, says this. Concerning the vital function of the Sabbath tradition in the history of Judaism, stated this, I quote, we can affirm without any exaggeration that the Sabbath has preserved the Jews more than the Jews have preserved the Sabbath. If the Sabbath had not restored to them the soul, renewing every week their spiritual life, they would have become so degraded by the depressing experiences of the work days, that they would have descended to the last step of materialism and of moral and intellectual decadence. I am just convinced again. You think you're making a big deal of this? I am. I am convinced that one of the things that Satan has done more than anything else to the church is to convince us that this is just another day. If I feel like going to church, okay. If I don't feel like going to church, we'll go to the ocean. It doesn't matter. And if we're really going to have a revival, one of the things I believe with all my heart that we have to do is be devoted to the Lord's Day observance as our Jewish friends were to the Sabbath. We will be healthier physically, mentally, and spiritually. Our Father, who gave us the Sabbath principle, knows what is not only good, but best for us. He loves us, and he wants to spend that time each week together as much as any two lovers who are dating. He wants to walk with you and have you walk with him. He wants to talk to you, and he wants you to talk with him and deepen your relationship with each other. He wants you to enjoy his rest and peace and his joy. And we need it. So how about it? Are you willing to commit to God, not as a preference, but as an act of commitment, one day in seven, and honor that day as holy to the Lord, and to rest and be refreshed in worship and in celebration and remembrance of his redemption? I hope so. When we start doing that, I believe we'll see the beginnings of a great revival. Just as we close, let me ask you this. Have you been redeemed? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? That God really is your Father? If not, I want to invite you to receive his redemption this morning. How do you do that? It's very simple. It's recognize that by myself, I'm going my own way, doing my own thing, and I need to repent. The word repent means to change my mind with a view of changing my actions. So God, I don't want to go this way anymore. And I tell him I want to turn around. In my turning, I recognize that Jesus died in my place to pay for my sins. That he was buried, but he rose again the third day and he's alive. And he offers grace and forgiveness to anyone who will ask him for it. If you were to say to God, God, I repent of my sins. And this morning, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. He will come into your life, forgive you this instant, adopt you as his child, and guarantee you a place in heaven with himself. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our God and our Father, we recognize that you have given us this cycle of life as a pattern. You didn't need to rest, your Almighty God. You don't get tired. Well, you created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And you've given that as a pattern to us, that one day in seven is to be set apart for rest and refreshment. I pray, Father, for those who are Christians this morning, who are believers, that this day will be set apart and treated as special. A day prepared for. A day in which we honor the great God of the universe, who in his holiness demonstrated such great love in providing a Savior. I pray, Father, that our desire would be that only in case of an extreme emergency will we not rest and gather with other believers. Not because it's some law, but because it's the desire of the devotion of our hearts. I pray, Father, that as believers we will always render to you the worship and adoration that you deserve. That this would be like a date that we prepare for, look forward to, excited about spending a day with my God and my family. May we commit this day to you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're one who says, Pastor, I don't know that I'm redeemed, but I'd like to be, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer with me. If you're visiting with us, this prayer is not an abracadabra. There are no magic words. It's not because you repeat the words. But if these words reflect the desire of your heart, God will hear and answer that prayer. Would you pray something like this, dear God? I don't know that I'm redeemed, but I'd like to be. And so right here where I'm seated, I repent of my sins. I don't want to live my life for myself anymore. I believe Jesus died in my place, that he was buried but rose again the third day. So God, the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me, and I invite you into my heart to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. And Father, we thank you for such a great redemption. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.